I'd like to turn you to John's Gospel, chapter 10, and over the next few months, probably 5 or 6 months, providing we've got 5 or 6 months to go, I'd like to speak on a particular subject to the church. And the reason I want to take up this subject is because, as I've been seeking the Lord the last couple of weeks in particular, I feel it would be good for the church if I thought to introduce you to this particular matter with a view to the church doing something about it later on in the year. And the subject is eldership. And that's why I've turned you to John chapter 10, though the word isn't mentioned here in John chapter 10. But I just want this evening just to be quite brief and just point you to one or two things about the matter of eldership. Now, I realise that some of us come from backgrounds that, perhaps some of us haven't got a clue about what eldership is. And maybe some of us have got a clue, but the clue is a bit clouded by what you've seen, or just for instance, there's probably at least one church within a quarter of a mile of here that probably does something as ridiculous as have an elder who's voted into position and holds the position for 3 years and then is kind of replaced by a fresh elder. Quite ridiculous, having no scriptural foundation at all, and the product of men's minds. But I guess at least they do something. And you know that here we haven't got any elders as such, and that is, we haven't got any recognized overseers in the church. As I say, I just want to introduce the subject and maybe speak on it 5 or 6 times over the next few months with a view to us asking ourselves whether it's time we did something about it. Now, as far as the scripture is concerned, and after all, what else can we go by? If we believe that the Lord gave us this book, then we better go by it. And, as far as this book is concerned, there's no justification in it for thinking that a lady can be an elder. None at all. That it seems that the Lord, in his wisdom, decided that things should be vested in the man. Now, that's not because he's chauvinistic or that he's irritated with the opposite sex, with the female, not at all, but it's because in his, as I say, his wisdom, he ordered things that way, having vested, in fact, interestingly enough, certain qualities in the man. How shall we put it? It all began in the garden, of course, for Adam came directly from God, but Eve came from God via the man. And there are all sorts of things in that which I haven't got time to talk about. But eldership, of course, deeply affects ladies, sometimes more than men. Because we're talking about leadership in the Lord's church, really. And oversight in God's church. God's church is not a place where people can do as they like. But it's a place where Jesus wants to make known his will and to have his people cared for. Now, I want you to look in John 10 then. And really all I want to say this evening, Jesus here speaks in this chapter about the shepherd. And, as I say, no mention here of an elder, but shepherds. Well, you all know what the word shepherd is, don't you? Pastor. The word shepherd and pastor are the same words in the scripture. And they're linked with the thought of eldership, leadership, care in God's church. So let's read down. It's interesting, the context of this begins in chapter 9. Where a man, a sheep, has got excommunicated by the shepherds. That man, Jesus had healed. He'd been born blind, and the Lord had healed him. And the Lord having healed him, it had caused all sorts of trouble. And, the shepherds of the day, those who were supposed to be looking after the sheep, including this particular sheep in particular, this blind one who now could see, they were incensed by what Jesus had done. And it says here that they excommunicated him. If you look down the chapel in look down the chapter, it says they cast him out. Verse 34, at the end, that word actually, cast him out, is the word excommunicated him. Because something had happened to him that didn't fit in with their schedule. And, for instance, I was excommunicated from the church that I'd grown up in and had been in for 21 years. When I was baptized in the Spirit, they excommunicated me. I wondered what had hit me. I hardly knew what the Lord had done for me myself. But when the men that I had revered and looked up to, the shepherds, excommunicated me, it shook me to the core, as you can imagine. They had no sympathy and believed that I was an agent of the devil. And so I had to re-examine everything and found that, I suppose, the best thing of all, my parents witnessed and my sisters witnessed to me God had done it because I was so different. So I took courage. It must be all right. Well, I knew it wasn't the devil anyway. I suppose they're the best ones to tell you whether you've got something real or not, the ones you're nearest to. But this man had been excommunicated because he'd been healed and so on. Now, it says this, at the end of verse 34, they excommunicated him. Jesus, verse 35 of chapter 9, heard that they had cast him out. And when Jesus had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. By the way, if you want to do something with a little Bible study, read all the Gospels and note down all the different reasons that Jesus gave for his coming. For instance, here's one. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And here's another one. I have come that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Apparently, those with a little light are likely to go blind, whereas those who have none at all are the ones that the Lord is most likely to make light shine into. Amazing, isn't it? Which is one of the reasons why you usually discover that those who think they know become more and more dull and blind, and those who know they don't know and come to God about it start to become full of knowledge. It's amazing, but there it is. Again, the rule of thumb that Paul wrote about is true, that not many noble, not many mighty are called, but those that are not, and those that are weak, and so on. Anyway, some of the Pharisees, that's the shepherds, verse 40, some of the shepherds which were with him heard these words, and he said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. So, you can see these Pharisees, these shepherds who excommunicated the man, because Jesus did something outside the dimensions of their knowledge. That's the background of this next section. And he's talking to the Pharisees, to the shepherds, to the leaders, to those who should have cared for that blind man and perhaps wanted nothing more for him than that he did see, and so on. All right? And this is the thing that Jesus said to them and whosoever else was around at the time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake to them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And so Jesus goes on, and you can see that right the way through all those verses that we have read, there's not a mention of the word elder or eldership or anything like that. But right in the midst of it, you have quite categorically stated for you the spirit of all eldership. And what you must never, ever vote into eldership someone in whose life you do not see this mark. That's one of the reasons why, of course, you can't make elders overnight. You have to watch, and you have to witness, and you have to discover whether they have this mark or not. Whether they're strangers, that is, whether they're, you know what a stranger is. He doesn't talk like us, he doesn't walk like us, he doesn't think like us. A stranger, you know, Jesus there talked about strangers they will not follow. My sheep will follow. Now I know that this is actually Jesus talking about himself. And I also know that men, we all have to start somewhere. You know, you must never expect an elder to, how shall I put it, be a full-grown, fully developed, mature elder before you make him one. You have to recognize the mark that this man has, this particular mark. And then you have to also recognize the times and the seasons in the life of that man and in the life of the church in which you are a part, and whether it is timely, and whether that man is ready, and whether all things conspire together to recognize publicly that this man has the spirit of eldership and has the mark, and if you like, is a companion of Jesus Christ truly, not a stranger. Alright? Now you say to me, well, what is the deep mark that I said to you, you must never make a man an elder who hasn't got this mark? You say, well, what is it? Well, you can find that Jesus said it twice in these verses. He specifically states this. Verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's verse 11. And again he says it in the end of verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I want to give this church a charge from the Lord, I believe it is. Never recognize into eldership a man who doesn't have that mark. Never. For a man who doesn't have that mark, in the end, will plunder your soul, possibly your pocket too. For he has still working in him the spirit of the hireling. He may preach like an angel and speak in tongues and prophesy. He may be able to lead people to some experience of God, but never make him an elder. For in the end, he will plunder your soul. Don't be swayed by great abilities of preaching. Don't be swayed by abilities to pray. Don't be swayed by that sort of thing. Be swayed that a man, in the end, as you watch his life and you analyze what he's doing, you note that underneath your spirit witnesses, that man under duress, and not so much under duress as well, will lay down his life for the sheep. Amen. Really, I don't want to say anything more as an introduction to the subject, but of course I will say a bit more. But that's what it's all about. The good shepherd. How does he view things? My life for the sheep. That was Jesus' philosophy. My life for the sheep. Not the sheep for me. And it's an amazing thing. I was talking to someone while I was away, and you bump into people and that sort of thing on these holidays and acquaintances, and they said this to me. We went to a pastor's conference several years ago in the eastern states of a certain denomination, and he said, what I noticed was the clique of men that spent the whole week together. They were the super club. You couldn't get into that group of men unless you had at least 1,000 in your congregation. And they all spent their time together. From all over Australia they came. And apparently he said to me, and the first question when you made an acquaintance, where do you come from, brother? Come from so-and-so. What's the name of your church? So-and-so. How many you got in it? And thus, you were measured by how many you got in it. The disease of the day, and the year, and the decade. It's wicked. And a million miles from this. But here's the Lord, just telling you. Now, that works its way out in a million ways. Now you say to me, all right, just make one more point, Bernard, will you? All right, I'll make at least one. How does a man become a shepherd? How does he become an elder? Overnight? The answers in this section of scripture. Now look. Look earlier in the earlier part of the chapter, right? And it says this. Verse 2. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. It's good, isn't it? In fact, one or two of your translations, you've got the NIV, which I've been reading lately and quite enjoy at times. It says that he that entereth in by the gate. But anyway, he's the shepherd of the sheep. He enters in by the gate or by the door. That's how a man rises up into eldership. I shall say lots of other things in these coming months from different angles and so on. But here's your two sort of simple points I want to make tonight. The first great mark of an elder is that you can recognize he's laying down his life for the sheep. That's the first thing. The second thing is that he rises up into eldership by going through the gate. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus also said, for you all know that Jesus isn't just the master tactician or technician or expert, but he's the master psychologist, psychiatrist. He's, you know, he knows everything about it all, and he knows that men will try and find another way. And look at verse 1, it says, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Amazing, isn't it? Some other way. Is there some other way to get the sheep's attention? Is there some other way to raise up a congregation? I mean, well, you know how it is. I remember some long time back, some people saying to me, so-and-so, they were talking about a family, and that family was going to move to where we lived. And I'd met them, I think, two or three occasions over the space of two, 3 years. And I can remember saying to Hazel, they'll never come. They'll never come. And she said, why not? I said, the Lord won't let them. And not only will the Lord not let them, but there's that in them that can't join us. And she said, why? I said, I can see the wife's ambitious, and I can see that the husband's ambitious, and he's ambitious to be a leader. And that's why they're coming, or hope to come, because they think that after 2 months, and they'll be in a position. It just doesn't work that way. There isn't another way except through the door, through the gate, into eldership. Did you know that? Did you men know that there is a... By the way, perhaps I ought to have prefaced everything by saying there's no higher privilege into which a man can rise than be an elder in God's church. Did you realize that? Because eldership has to do with eternity, not just time. Apostleship has to do with time. being a prophet has to do with time. But you can all remember that there are elders in heaven, timeless, beyond time. And there's no higher thing into which a man can rise. Nothing you can aspire to more than to be an elder. It's a good thing to aspire to care for the flock of the Lord everywhere. I'm not just talking about locally. But anyway, this couple that I mentioned, they wanted to climb up some other way. They thought there was a quick way into position, into leadership, into eldership. And I heard a little bit later, I knew it would come, it always does. They couldn't find the fellowship that suited them where they were, so they gave a bash at starting one. You know, it's all so predictable. And as soon as someone talks about starting something, we'll start a church if you can't. I mean, you might have some meetings for 6 months, but it'll all tumble apart after that. Always does. So why are you so categorical, Bernard? Because it's law. The spirit of the hireling, when the pressures come, runs away and leaves the sheep. It's law. If it started on the basis of climbing up another way, it'll end that way. It may sail along a little while, and God might use it a little bit, for after all, he uses all sorts of things. Even Saddam Hussein at the moment. But, do you understand? It's law. And one of the most wonderful things that us men can grasp is that when God placed in you his spirit, he placed in you the spirit of the shepherd. That's what he placed in you. How much that spirit of the shepherd will develop will vary according to your gifting and the will of the Lord, and also, of course, your own handling of it, your own obedience. But nevertheless, you were given the power to lay your life down. Amen. That's what you were given. Why can't Saddam Hussein give up? Why can't he humble himself? Because it's a can't. He can't humble himself. Do you know why? Because he's given himself over to another spirit. And it's law in that other spirit never to humble yourself. That's why he's paranoid. That's why one of the great marks of the Spirit of Christ moving in the hearts of men is that when they're wrong, they humble themselves. Moses was of all men the most meek, it says. Anyway, you say to me, all right then, if the true shepherd enters in to his ministry through the door, what's the door? You know, I know that further down the chapter, Jesus himself says, I'm the door. So Jesus enters in through himself. Well, what's the door? Did he ever in another place in the scripture talk about a door? All right, go over into the book of Matthew and just have a look in chapter 7, and you'll find your answer. Verse 12 of chapter 7. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets. Oh, well, Jesus is again. I don't know whether you've ever sat down really and pondered on issues about false prophets and true. And I'm amazed in the Bible. I remember doing it once a long while ago and looking at all the occasions in the scripture where there are warnings given in the New Testament about false prophets and this, that, and the other, until in the end you sort of spin around in your head thinking, well, how can we know? How can we know? How can we know? I'll tell you how you can know. In the end, I've already told you. You can tell it's an inescapable law that the mark of the true from above is the laid down life. Now you've got your gate here. So have you? You said Jesus says, straight's the gate, narrow's the way that leads to light. He doesn't exactly say what the gate is, does he? He does. He says it tells you quite clearly what it is. The end of verse 12. It's the gate that Jesus went through. Right at the end of verse 12. What gate did Jesus go through? The law and the prophets. Strange, isn't it, that that's a gate. Conformity to the law and the prophets. Jesus conformed to that. Hallelujah. It's the only way in to shepherdhood and eldership. You have to go through the law and the prophets. Amazing, isn't it? Say, but you thought the law was no more, it's all fulfilled in Jesus. No, you have to go through the law and the prophets then. It's the doorway in. Say, oh, you're talking in riddles again. Am I really? All right. You know, when Jesus came, this good shepherd, you all understand that he was the gift of God. You know, prophecy, teaching, healing. Did he display those things and thus gain a following? Which way did he go? Just tell me, which way did he go? Did he come in and say, I'm in the meeting now? Did he pray five times and then get up to preach? You see, what did he do? What did he do? Did he come displaying his credentials and his expertise? Just tell me. Because he says in chapter 10 there of John that he went through and the gatekeeper opened the door to him. And you all know who the gatekeeper was, don't you? That opened the door to Jesus. The one who'd been keeping the sheep. The last in a great line of men. Who all had this mark in their lives, that they'd laid down their lives for the sheep in their generations. Those Israelite sheep, men had laid down their lives, and they'd prophesied, and they'd instructed the people, and they'd been stoned, and their sepulchres were there in Israel. They'd been rejected frequently, and so on. You know, the Moses, the Elishas, the Elijahs, the many unnamed ones, coming right down until there was a man who embodied them all, the greatest of them all. Jesus said he was the greatest of the whole long line of shepherds that God had left Israel. He'd always had these shepherds all through those generations, and the last of this long line, the greatest of them, and yet the least as far as in the kingdom of God is greater than this one. The last of them was Jesus' cousin after the flesh. John the Baptist. And you remember how at a certain stage in Jesus' life he opened the door to Jesus and said, among other things, he must increase and I decrease. Who recognized the shepherd had come, opened the door to him. He'd come through the way of the law and the prophets. The law, beloved, of being born of a virgin. All God's elders are born of a virgin. Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that? You know, they're born from above. You can't sort of become an elder without having the virgin birth. Eldership comes from heaven. It's not a souping up of natural gift. It comes from heaven. It's a bestowal from above. They all have a virgin birth. Something that God does alone. Do you remember how he did it? By the Holy Ghost. When Mary said, how shall this be? The Lord says, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. And so how does a man become an elder? The Holy Ghost overshadows him. The Holy Ghost brings forth in him this life of the Son. Amen. That's how it begins. Jesus went on, and look what he was like. Give me a word, a phrase that sums up 30 years on the earth of Jesus Christ. Give me a phrase that sums it all up, that actually specifically states not what was happening to him, but his mental and his heart attitude. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel, and it sums up 30 years, and it says, he was subject unto them. That is referring to his mother and stepfather, and to much, much more than that. He was subject. He was subject unto not only them, but all they represented. And all that the pattern of life in his day represented. He was subject to his father in the midst of all that. He was subject to the law and the prophets. Sabbath, day by, week by week. You know, do you understand? He cared for the little flock that was presented to him. We are told by tradition that his stepfather died. And he took care as the elder son of the rest until his stepbrothers were old enough to do the job. That's why they say, is not this the carpenter's son? And we are given to understand that he himself knew how to use the tools. He knew what it was to go through the law and the prophets, through, what should I say, just the steady years of growth. He was a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. That's the gateway in. There's no other way. There's no quick art. There's no trick you can pull. There's nothing like that. Not that I'm saying to any man here, wait 30 years. Not at all, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it begins at home. It begins in the carpenter's shop. It begins with an intrinsic faithfulness to the laws that pertain to life, to obedience to the Lord. It pertains, it's intrinsic there. Just steady. Amen. You have to go through the door. You don't get into true eldership by a display of your prophetic abilities or healing expertise or something, or preaching, though we're often fooled by that. But I'm wanting to reach the very spirit of what it's all about. There's this lovely word that's written of Jesus, isn't it? He loved the sheep. He loved the sheep. I was talking to someone and just mentioned this. They want to be a teacher. And I just said, did you know that the very ones you're trying to help, they'll spit in your eye? They'll talk about you behind their back, your back. They won't like you for what you do. But if you're a real teacher, you'll carry on doing it anyway. Now, if that's just the natural profession of teaching, how much more in the Lord's church? He loved the church. He loved the sheep. Amen. And men, I can only say that there's a gateway to go through. There's certain laws, and they were worked out in the prophets' lives. And when Jesus came down into Jordan, what an amazing thing to do that. Go down into those muddy waters and be baptized and humble himself that way. Take upon him his calling, fulfilling the law and the prophets. And John recognized the Spirit come upon him and knew that this was the one who'd been raised up, got the mark. Bless him. So Jesus walked through the door and himself. And here's the uncanny thing. For it's an amazing thing, beloved, that if you are in a church where there are men who've gone through the door into eldership, those men, in their turn, become a door. Did you know, and it's an incredible thing this is, but a man who's become the door, or a door in the church, will prevent by his presence people trying to barge in and come up some other way. It's a strange thing. They were also open to the sheep. It's funny, because that's what happened to Jesus. Do you understand? He went in through the door of the law and the prophets. To him the porter opened, John the Baptist said, ah, come on, you increase. And he became the door. And the sheep went in and out at him. He went in and he called his own sheep out by name, and they knew his voice. It's a wonderful thing. I won't say any more for tonight. There's lots and lots of other scriptures you can look at. And just ponder on over these coming months and their implications. You know, Peter said in the days of shortly after Pentecost, he said, look you out, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business. It was just business. Now, we're not talking about business, you know, looking after the widow's tables. We're talking about We haven't got any widows here. We're talking about simple care of the Lord's church. I'm not even saying necessarily we're ready to do anything about this. I just know that as I've sought the Lord, He's laid it on my heart to communicate along these lines over the next few months from time to time and open up to you an area of church life into which sometime we must move. And it's good. When you move into anything that God is opening up, it's good. When He's doing it. But remember, do you know what it says about Elisha? You know what he became? Later on in life, they said, look at Elisha, he who poured water on the hands of Elijah. You know, I'll tell you a funny thing now. I'd never make a man an elder or want to recognize a man an elder who hadn't opened and shut the doors and put the chairs away and looked after the hymn book. I know that it's one of the aspects of the law and the prophet. You have to clean the boots, brother. You have to be a servant, brother. You can't pick and choose, brother. Say, no, I don't like that sort of work. I don't like the chore of that. I like it when men miss their meals. I love it. I love it when their wife has to put up with them being away. It's all part of eldership. You can't love your wife more than the church and be a true elder. Don't let anyone ever tell you different. Don't let anyone ever tell you different. Jesus loved you more than heaven. That's why He came down. Don't you listen to the modern claptrap. And don't go to the other extreme either, where that you think that gives you an excuse to be utterly unkind to your loved ones and disrespectful to your parents and all the rest of it. You're as stupid as the person who thinks he should put them first. This isn't giving you permission to do as you please. But it's wonderful. I can look back, you see, I'm not only talking from scripture, you all understand that, don't you? I'm talking from 25 years of watching churches grow and remembering men and seeing the way they came. I'm thinking of a man right now, a man of little preaching ability when I first knew him. You nearly all know him. He's been through here. And this particular man, he was a great friend of mine, I suppose among men, almost one of my best friends in those days, a long while ago. And I can remember that man. And he'd rise at 6, sometimes I would rise with him, and we'd drive 50 miles to work. We'd work about a 10-hour day. And then we'd drive home. To arrive, the meetings began at 7:45. We'd arrive at 7:40 home. We'd throw down a cold drink and walk straight into the meeting. We did that for 2 years. That's how a church was born. Not a grumble from the respective wives. Not a grumble. That brother cared more for the church. He never preached, it was his presence. He preaches now very well. His presence, he had a care for the flock. And he turned his back on all sorts of things for the flock's sake. All sorts of things. I think of that man and the way he's come. I think of that man, the way that he, who was the managing director in those days, of the biggest firm in his sphere in London, that he'd serve the meanest in the flock. He'd be the last one away, along with me, I suppose, clearing up the chairs and the hymn books and all the rest of it. And I think, Lord, we hardly realised what we were doing, but we were going through the law and the prophets, weren't we? Going through the door. Going through the door. I can think of other men. Wonderful people, really. Love the church. My testimony to this man that I'm talking about was that he had a tenderer heart than I ever had. A much more patient way with people than I ever could have. And he used to amaze me. But hallelujah. So it's just a little beginning on the subject, all right? You can sort of ponder these things and think about them. And you can pray about them. And you also can see the possibilities of them. For God wants to proliferate his church. And one of the keys to church proliferation is the raising up of men like this. Did you know that? Say, oh no, it's more evangelists. No. The evangelists aren't much use unless they've got this spirit motivating them, of which we're talking. The key to the growth of the church is that a man loves the church more than his business and proves it when the crunch comes. And when a man loves the church more than his family and proves it if the crunch comes. That a man loves the church because the Lord has put it in him. More than his own life itself. The things that he vests everything that he has in. And that varies from man to man. Loves the church more than that. That's what keeps the man from sin in the end. As he loves Jesus and the church more than anything else. Hallelujah. All right. We won't go on any further. Okay? Let's leave it there. I've given you food for thought. I hope no one's afraid or thinking, got the wind up or something. We'll do something silly. You haven't, have you? You're just at rest, aren't you? Good. Let's pray. Thank you.